Thank you all once again for coming out, being a part of what we do here. Hope so far it's been helpful. The title of this session is The Trinity, the Godhead of Christ. And so, as Will adequately spoke about the Bible being a fundamental of the faith, it being inspired, being able to be used and preserved, it's a very good lead-in to this topic about the Godhead. The Bible is what God has revealed about himself. Without it, there would not be Christianity. We would not know about Christ, about God, about salvation without the Scripture. So thank God for that. I believe in God. You believe in God? I believe in God. When I say I believe in God, I don't believe in the Muslim God. I don't believe in the millions of Hindu gods. I don't believe in the God of Judaism today. I'm not pantheistic. I'm not panentheistic. I'm believer of the God of the Bible, the Godhead of Christ. And that's a unique fundamental of Christianity. Many people say there's no difference between the gods of the many religions of the world. And if you think about it, I mean, they're all merciful, at least a lot of them, not all of them, powerful. They're kind of above us, trying to rule things, bring in a kingdom, nirvana, a caliphate. It's also different words for the same thing, right? Generally, God is wanting people to do good, requires maybe some things of them, and wants to rule the place. Maybe a judgment, may not, right? So can't we just say we all worship the same God with different names? They're pretty similar, right? Won't God accept the worship of people who sincerely worship God, only don't know his name, don't know who he is? Many people think so. How do you know whether you're worshiping the true God or not? How do you know whether you're worshiping the Christian God or not? Okay? This question of whether or not you worship the same God is something crucial in our culture today because it's something that many people reject. I've got a report here some 30 pages long called the 2016 State of American Theology Study. And this Lifeway Research, a Baptist research poll company, surveyed thousands of people in America and found out that 70% believe in the one true God of the Bible, the three in one, the Trinity. 70% when asked about that said, yep, that's the one I believe in. Then they were asked, you think God accepts the worship of other religions? You think the gods of the other religions are the same God? And they go, yep. The same number, 70% out thereabouts. 70% say they believe in the Trinity. About 65% said, yeah, don't matter. We believe this God, they believe that God. Doesn't matter as long as you're believing in God, right? I believe what I want, they believe what they want, we're all good. Just this last year, earlier on in the year, I think late 2015, early 2016, there was a controversy over Wheaton College. Are you familiar with Wheaton College? A political science professor over there, Larissa Hawkins, made a tweet. She was wearing a hijab for a bit to show solidarity toward the Muslims. And she said in her tweet, I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book. That's what Will spoke about. We're people of the book. They're people of the book. People of the book. We stand for a book. God's book, even. They have God's book. We have God's book. And she goes on and says, as Pope Francis stated last week, this being a year ago, we worship the same God. And so this is what the Pope said. Muslims, Christians, Jews, they all worship the same God. Monotheistic faiths, Abrahamic faiths, right? Muslims, Christians, Jews all believe in the Old Testament of the Bible. Same God. Same Genesis, same Exodus, same Leviticus, same Numbers. Old Testament. So this is a question. Do we worship the same God or don't we? And this is a question that you say, well, this has no answer. This is in our progressive state of 2016, our post-truth era. This is something we cannot answer. It's just a really hard question. No, I beg to differ. This is a question that's been asked through the millennia and has been answered by Bible-believing Christianity with, no, we don't, because we believe God's word and his word reveals to us what he is and who he is, and the Godhead of Christ is not the same God described by the Muslims and the Jews today. Amen. You see, that's the biblical fundamental answer. And if you don't understand the doctrine of the Scripture, what it reveals about God, then you don't know who God is. Understand that. If you think that God is the same God worshipped by different names, you don't know who he is. Right? I used the example when we taught this lesson last year to the folks at Grace Ambassadors of my wife. Try writing a love letter to your wife with a different name. It will not work. You know, my wife's name is Pam. You know, dear Julie, I love you.
And she goes, "Who's Julie?"
"You, dear." It doesn't work, right? And she's not God. God tells us who we are. You know, we'd be excused, I think, if God never revealed his name to us, which is why in the Old Testament, people are constantly asking God, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he gave them little glimmers. But you see, as God revealed all of Scripture and Christ manifest in the flesh, we now know more about God than anyone else in human history. Not because of who we are, but because of this book. Amen. And to deny this book is to deny Christianity. It's to take a giant leap backwards in our understanding, you see. So again, we talk about the fundamentals of Christianity. The fundamentals include the Bible telling us who God is. And that's what the Godhead of Christ is about. Who is God? Right? Who is he? How do we describe him? All right? Do we worship the same God? Like we research, I already told you about the 70% who believe in the one true God. Another 65% says that Jesus is a created being. Okay? He's the greatest of created beings, but a created being nonetheless. And perhaps they're confused. Maybe you can read in between the lines, because perhaps they're trying to think back to what they've been taught. And when Jesus was born, and so he had a beginning, right? And as Will pointed out, he was before all things. So the confusion reigns, and you know. And so whether or not it's innocent or not innocent, people don't know who God is. And this is a problem with the fundamental Christianity. You need to know who God is, because God has revealed himself to us in this book. Okay? 50% of people, according to another survey by George Barna, said that Jesus is not God at all. 50% of people in America. So again, we have a fundamental problem. People reject Christianity. They say they are Christians and reject the teachings of it. Okay? 56% of evangelicals say the Spirit is a force, not a person. 56% of evangelicals, people who, I mentioned evangelicals and how they didn't really stand upon the fundamentals, and this is one of them. You see? And so it's okay. You can be an evangelical Christian, which according to the survey was that they believe Jesus is the only way, right? But they don't believe the Holy Spirit's a person. Well, you know what this causes a problem for is the doctrine of the Trinity, the Godhead. Who is God? If you don't believe the Holy Spirit is God, if you don't believe the Father is God, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, you have a problem, a fundamental problem with what the Bible says Jesus, the Godhead is. It's the fundamental Christianity. Okay? The doctrine of the Godhead is a fundamental of the Christian faith. Christians say Jesus is God. Jesus said that the Father sent him, and he says that he sent the Spirit. This is what we learn from the Scripture. Can you describe God? This is a good test for yourself. If you were to describe who it is, the God that you serve, what would you say? How would you describe him? What are his attributes? What is he like? Now, again, going back to what Will was saying, many people respond and say, well, God's mysterious. We can not know him. No one can claim to know him. This is true. By ourselves, without any revelation, we would be ignorant fools trying to describe what God is and who he is. But with God's word, we can read what he said about himself and say, well, what he said is true. This must be who he is. Right? So you see, we're building here on the foundation of the Bible. If you can't describe who God is, you are, by definition, agnostic. Agnostic means I don't know. A not-knower is what that is, right? You're agnostic about God. You believe in him. You say you love him. You don't know who he is, right? But you're agnostic about who he is because you don't know, you see. It's no different than the world that says that we can't know God. And religions are foolish to try to say that they can. Well, that's because they don't believe God's book, okay? You can't know God without this doctrine. So this doctrine is fundamental and important because without it, we can't move any further down the road to preaching the mystery of Christ. And you'd be amazed, just in the last couple months, but at least a half a dozen people email me online. The internet is a source for all sorts of, I don't know how to describe it. Many people get online. Yes. I think I read something that more and more people are getting online. Only about 15% of people now are not online at all, which is a pretty small number in America. Okay, there's not online at all. Either smartphones, that's really bumped the number up a lot, or just people getting on Facebook or getting on the internet for whatever reason. Many people are connected. And what the internet does is levels the playing field so that anyone can have a blog, anybody can have an email address, anybody can post anything without any accountability, right? Total impunity. And so one encouragement, this is totally off topic, but I can just encourage you, dealing so much with the internet, do not believe every comment you read, okay? Anybody can post a comment. And you know what? Most of the people that post those comments are teenagers and younger. So many adults who are new to the internet think that every comment was posted by someone intelligent and schooled. No, no. This is someone home from spring break and they're just fooling around with you. Ignore them. Just ignore them. Getting back on track. I've gotten half a dozen emails the last couple of months of people who say, great website, good job, love your articles, love your message. I like how you teach the Bible rightly divided. You got this one thing wrong, the Trinity. What? We missed something. We missed a boat. Because the Trinity, the Godhead of Christ, is a fundamental of the Christian faith.
Amen.
And we can't preach the mystery of Christ unless we have Christ right, unless we have the Godhead right. We can't preach what God has told us to do today unless we have God's person right. You know, grace believers are great at understanding God's will. I tell grace ambassadors as we meet here that two reasons why we meet is to know God, know him better, you know, and to know his and do his will. Know God and his will. And then we talk about his will because his will, it differs through the dispensations. And we talk about how his will today is different than his will before, and so we make that dispensational distinction. And we often overlook or assume, and maybe we shouldn't, that people don't know God. We talk about God's will, they don't know who God is. So we're going back here in the seminar, going back to knowing God. Step number one, we know him, then we know and do his will. You see, that's how that works. And so T.D. Jakes has been in the controversy the last couple of years. Did you see him in the news? And whether or not he was a Christian or not, this debate was going on because he taught a heresy regarding the Trinity. And he taught something called modalism, something held by Oneness Pentecostals, the idea that there's not three in one, it's just one in one. Right, and he's got three masks in his closet, and he puts the masks on whenever he wants, and that describes God. Right, this has consequences, it has effects towards our salvation. Another person that I've run into, who's now long dead, but is A.E. Nock. Anybody heard of A.E. Nock? Good for you for not having heard. He draws a beautiful dispensational chart. Right? Chart dispensations. People have learned this from him, and yet he denies the Trinity. He even created his own Bible to do just that. So that his Bible would not have it. In fact, the way I respond to many people who question what I teach about the Godhead of Christ is to always go back to the Scripture. And I say, here's some verses from the Bible. Typically, what I find is that people who deny the Trinity have to deny the Bible. First fundamental. And when I do that, here's some verses. What do you do with these Bible verses? They'll ignore the verses. Or one gentleman, I held to it and say, well, this is what the King James Bible says. And he says, that Bible is wrong. Okay, you can believe that if you want. It's a free country, but suddenly you've rejected the Bible, a fundamental of Christianity, and now you're pulling verses from what you want to be your own Bible. You see, it's no coincidence. Turn to 1 John 5:7 in your Bible. For the last 50 or 60 years, it's been unpopular to turn to this verse when talking about the Trinity. You know, the approach to apologetics has been just that, an apology, in the modern sense of the word, to non-Christians, to non-believers, to try to prove to people the doctrines of the Scripture. And 1 John 5:7 is not a verse they want to go to, because unless you have a King James Bible or maybe a couple other unpopular ones, 1 John 5:7 doesn't exist in the New American Standard. It doesn't exist in the NIV. If you have a new King James Bible, it changes a word or two. You see, so it's different. And most scholars agree. In fact, most, I'll say 99.9% of Bible scholars agree that this verse probably isn't real. Even the ones who believe the rest of the Bible, this verse is skeptical because everyone knows Erasmus added it to his second edition, not the first one, and this sort of business. Right? Again, I'm not talking about textual evidence or criticism, but it was appropriate that we'll talk about the necessity of the faith and inspiration and the faith of preservation. You don't have to be a textual scholar to believe God inspired and preserved his words for you to use. And this verse is the clearest verse in the entire Bible about the doctrine of the Godhead of Christ. The clearest one. Maybe only next to a second one, which we'll cover in a moment. And it is taken out by many Bibles. 1 John 5, verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Which is where we get the language, the three in one. Right? It's the only time in the Bible it uses that language, three in one. Right? And this describes the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. By the way, notice all three of those phrases, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. It's not the word Lord. It's not the word God. It's not the Jehovah. All words used in the Old Testament. These are all things new to the new revelation. We'll talk about that in a moment, how that when Christ was manifest in the flesh, what was known about God multiplied instantly. And as he ministered and preached, it was the first time that language was used like the Father and the Son. Because before that, all that Israel knew about God was God. That guy, the guy who gave us a covenant. You know, Jehovah. Christ comes and suddenly, Father, Son. Wow, that's interesting. And the Son says, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Whoa, that's interesting. God is a little more than we thought. Right? And so they start to learn. And this is the beginnings of the revelation of Christianity. Later we'll read in Paul's epistles how that it's in Paul's epistles that this is established. And so we have this in the Scripture. There's a reason why we covered the Bible first today. You can't deny this teaching of the Godhead of Christ, which we'll cover here in a moment, without denying the Bible. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. I'm intentionally using 1 John 5:7 and 1 Timothy 3:16 to prove the point to you that the strongest passages in the Bible proving the Godhead of Christ, not the only, but the strongest ones, are changed in other Bible translations to show you the importance of believing the preservation of your Bible in the King James Version. Now, don't think that these are the only passages, but they are important. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. When did that happen? Well, Jesus Christ put on humanity, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the great three in one. Okay, God was manifest in the flesh. Didn't happen before the incarnation of Christ. What about Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7? Philippians 2, verse 6 through 7. We'll cover this more in our next session than with the person of Christ. People will tell you, it doesn't matter what Bible you use, they all say the same things, no major doctrine is affected. They'll say, no major doctrine is affected. I've got a list, because since I've been told that, I've been keeping track of whether or not the changes I see affect major doctrines. And the list is growing longer and longer. Keep your own list. They tell you no major doctrine is affected, but when you see a verse change that is talking about a major doctrine, I don't know what you call that. I call it affecting a major doctrine. Now, the response is always, well, that one's changed, but we can find a similar teaching somewhere else. So there used to be 10 verses, and now there's 5 verses, but we still got the 5 verses, so it's still true, right? Which I've told people before is like trying to type with only 3 fingers. You can still do it, it's just not the best way, right? It's not complete. Don't you want the whole Bible? You see? Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7 says, who being in the form of God, this is Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So we have here Christ in the form of God. The form of God. Is that revealing to anybody? Can any man or created being be in the form of God? I mean, God is uncreated. God is eternal. God is unique. God is infinite. God is holy. God is singular, right? He's in the form of God. If you don't read that and think Jesus Christ must be God, then you need to go back and learn how to read English. It's pretty simple and clear that he is God. If Jesus is God, folks, then we have a Godhead of the three in one. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. I don't have enough time to go through all the scriptures in the Bible dealing with the doctrine of the Godhead. I'm giving you just a few here. My intent really is just to tell you what the doctrine is and tell you why it's important and the consequences of keeping it or rejecting it. In the book of John, John's whole purpose of writing this gospel was to prove Jesus is the Son of God. And so if you're trying to prove Jesus is God, the book of John is a good place to go. That was John's intent. It's not a chronological narrative. It's not a history, even though there's historical events in it. It's a proof. John 20:31 says, I write these things that you may know that he is the Son of God. And every chapter he writes has that intent, which is why he starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Well, he must not be God. And the Word was God. Oh, whoops. Keep reading. Which is interesting because he's with God, he is God. That's strange. Are you God? Are you with him? I mean, can you be both? It's confusing already. Because if you're with me, you're not me, right? Well, God is not you. God is not me. God is different. God is unique. If this is God's word, we must accept what he says about himself. What he says about himself is that there's God, there's the word, and the word is God. Okay. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. John 1 verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." This tells us something about Jesus' earthly ministry. When Jesus came, in the incarnation of God manifest in the flesh, one of the reasons he came, okay, was to declare, what does it say here? The Father. Declare the Father. It wasn't to declare himself. I mean, that was evident. I'm here. It was to declare the Father. The fact that I'm the Son and he's the Father, right? And we are one. God was manifesting himself to the world, you see. This is the Godhead. You know, Romans 1 says that the Godhead is clearly known by people. And I don't mean here the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean the fact that there is a Godhead. It's clearly known. Romans 1:20 says that since the beginning of the world, since the creation, his eternal power and Godhead are clearly known. Okay, any person born of Adam can live their life and say, you know what? I'm not the strongest thing around here. There's a power that's beyond me that must have created these things, an eternal power, and probably a Godhead, and a ruler, you know, which is why we make up deities without God's instruction. Out of ignorance, we make up our own gods because this is what we naturally think there must be. This is why the skeptics turn to Christians and other religions and say, well, you're making up gods, and so Christian God is just another one you've made up. Okay? Denying the uniquenesses of Christianity. This is not something we've made up. We'll talk later today about the resurrection and the events in the Bible that take place in history. Unlike other religions, which you read about their legends and their stories, they don't take place in history. You say, when did this happen? Long time ago, in a land far away. Who was there? Nobody. How can we prove this? You can't. You know, this is not Christianity. We have a Bible written in history by men, which has often been an excuse not to believe it, which is actually one of the reasons to believe it. If men weren't there hearing God and writing his word, why would we have any reason to believe this book? I have a book. It came down from heaven in an egg. Really? I don't believe you. Never seen that before. Right? But you have man after man after man who said, I've seen God. I've heard God. He spoke to me. I wrote it down. Here's some miracles. Look at this power he's given me. And witness after witness after witness through history. Not just one time, many times. You see, this is unique. How many times did Muhammad get that revelation from the angel anyway? Who was there with Muhammad anyway? You know, Muhammad, the prophet, holy be his name, or what did it say? Right? It was told to him, he couldn't read or write, and he orally transmitted it to someone else to write down. No one else saw the angel. No one else heard the angel. It was just him. So, you see, it's a unique part of Christianity that we have this book. It's a unique part of Christianity that we have this doctrine of the Godhead. Anybody who's had a house for any amount of time in America has probably had a Jehovah's Witness knock on their door. Anybody? Do you have a witness? I know over at the local fair, when we do our fair work during the summers, we have three or four fairs that we do now, two or three fairs. And one of the fairs, it's just a shame. The others come close. We are the only Christian booth at this fair, apart from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I say apart from the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Gideons, you know, they don't really do evangelism. They have little Bibles there. Not King James Bibles anymore, by the way. But Jehovah's Witnesses are over there. And they're dressed up. They got their pamphlets and their brochures talking about Jesus and God and Jehovah and witnessing. People walk by and say, that looks like a church booth. And they grab their material. And they study it. And they pray with them. And they study the Bible. And they teach them good works. And Jehovah's Witnesses are nice people. And they deny the Trinity. They deny this fundamental Christianity. This is what, for many years, identified them as a cult. They denied the fundamental of Christianity, right? The Mormons used to be a cult. Yeah. They still believe the same thing, but they used to be called that by people because they denied the doctrine of the Trinity. They believe it's something else about God. In fact, many people have denied fundamentals of Christianity that we used to call cults. Now everybody denies fundamentals of Christianity, and we say, yeah, you can be a Christian. It's all right. Big tent. You're all welcome. God loves everybody. Doesn't matter what you believe, right? Whoa. You're more loving than God. Is it possible? No, God loves everybody. You see the attack that we're under now? God loves everybody. Yes, he's provided his love in Christ. If you don't know Christ, if you don't teach Christ, if you don't know the God who does love, you're making up a God in your mind, and that's called idolatry. Amen. And that God hates because you're inventing a God that doesn't exist. you're misdescribing the true God, which is called blasphemy. You see, the Bible uses words that make sense that people haven't used in a while, but it'll expand your vocabulary reading this book, right? And you'll learn some things maybe you didn't know before. Jehovah Witnesses, they'll tell you about the Trinity not being in the Bible, right? They knock on your door, right? Not the first meeting. The first meeting is all about the end times, because who doesn't believe we're living in the end times? Me. That's all right, though. When they tell me about prophecy being fulfilled, I say, yeah, I believe prophecy, literally. I believe that's going to be fulfilled. I believe God's going to fulfill his prophecy sometime, right? Great, we'll meet you next week, if you want to. And I like playing with them like that. They come back a second time. And the second time, they hit you with Christmas, right? You know, Christmas is not in the Bible. Yeah, I know that. Yeah. So as a Christian, you probably shouldn't celebrate. Yeah, I don't. Okay. See you next week. All right. They think they got me. This guy's, we got one on the hook. Come out a third time, they come to John chapter 1, verse 1. You know your Bible has a small little mistake right here. Doesn't really say Jesus is God. Do you speak Greek? Is what I asked them, because they're changing it with Greek. No, we don't speak Greek. Well, what are you doing? Let's speak English. The English says that he's God. And I start to explain to them, you sound like every other Christian I know. They don't know who the Godhead is. They think salvation's by works. You know, they think they're living in a kingdom. Let me show you something. I drew a dispensational chart. Show them we're living in the dispensation of grace. We're not Israel, not living in a kingdom. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses in Revelation 7. We're the ambassadors of Christ. And he looks at me like I'm crazy. Yeah. You're the Jehovah's Witness. Well, yeah, I understand. I'm crazy. The point being here is just that they'll deny the Trinity because they say the Bible's incorrect. It's not in your Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. Right? And they'll rip out the verses. The Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, which is different than the King James Bible, does not have 1 John 5, 7. It changes John chapter 1 and John 1, verse 18. Yeah. Okay, like the old New American Standard, it used to say in John 1, 18 that he was a begotten God, not a begotten Son, which made Jesus a created thing, a second God, right? And so these verses are changed. By the way, same readings in Jehovah's Witness Bible as are in the New American Standard. Same readings, right? Just one was Jehovah's Witness style, one was New American style, right? There's a difference. It matters. This is why the Bible issues a fundamental Christianity. Yeah. Because it matters the doctrines that come from it, and the doctrines that come from it is who is God? How do we describe him? Right? The Godhead. Well, look at John chapter 14. John 14, verse 7. We'll cover verse 6 tomorrow, which is a wonderful verse. And he says, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. Which is an amazing passage. I mean, who is this man? Everyone knows he's a man, by the way. Who is this man that says, I am the life? He's not saying I have life. He says, I am the life. I mean, life comes from me. I am the source of all life. This guy's nuts. He doesn't have any children, right? And he's claiming to be the source of all life. And he's been living 2,000 years ago. Doesn't he know there were people before him? It's like those people ask you, don't you know there's a Bible before the King James? Yes. God wrote it. Don't you know that people were before Jesus? Yes, but Jesus says, I am the life. I am the source of life. I am the truth. I am the way. But no man cometh to the Father but by me. Who's the Father? Imagine the Jews sitting around going, Father. Father. This guy claims to know God personally? Wait a minute. See, this was the revelation that Jesus is talking about, the declaring of the Father. When he says, I'm not talking about God, Jehovah. He's the Father. I know him. I declare him. No one's seen him but me. I'm the life. And no one can get to him but by me. He's setting himself up as not only God, but in some sort of relationship to the Father, God. You see? This is the foundation of this doctrine of the Godhead. Who is God? There's the Father, there's the Son. Verse 7, if you have known me, you should have known the Father also. I'm sure they're thinking, well, the Father, how do we know the Father? I mean, how do you know the Father? You know me, you know the Father. Wait a minute. Are you the Father? I'm the Son. But if you know me, you know the Father. What? You know, if I told you, if you know me, you know my wife, you may think, oh, that's lovely. But it's not true. It's not true at all. Right? You say, we're one. Me and my wife are one. not that way. We have different minds, you know. But the mind of God is shared by the Father, Son, and Spirit. See? He says, I and the Father are one. You know me, you know the Father. In verse 7, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. No man has seen God, the Father, in John 1:18. When Jesus came, now you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For years, humanity says, God, show yourself to us. And he uses this power to manifest his power. But until Jesus, no one had actually seen his person. Jesus comes and says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is it. I am the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1, verse 15. God's invisible. You know that, right? He's a spirit. He's not a created thing. He's not made of matter. But Jesus says, I am the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. You see Jesus, you see God. That's a heavy thing, man, because he's a man, right? He's a man, and he's God. We'll cover that next fundamental. That deserves its own session. But here we're just talking about the Godhead itself. John chapter, or Colossians chapter 1:15 we already read. Look at John 16, verse 2. John 16, 2. Look what Jesus says here. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Verse 1 is a kind of a funny verse there because Jesus is telling them in John 15 that they're going to be persecuted and people are going to reject him and that sort of thing. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. I guess if you're trying to be ecumenical, that's the verse, that's your banner verse right there. But he's telling them you're going to be persecuted. And I tell you that so you're not surprised. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Who killed Jesus? Romans? Jews? Weren't the Jews of the Bible God's people? Didn't they have the commandments? If anybody in the world, Jew and Gentile, knew God, wouldn't it have been the Jews? Right? They had access to the Old Testament, the covenant, right? They had the commandments. Jesus says, those who kill you will think they're doing God's service. What was Paul doing, by the way, before he was Paul? Chasing people around, killing them, doing God's service. He said, of the law, I was blameless. I charged everyone with idolatry that committed idolatry because they were teaching a different God. Right? That's idolatry. You think that man's God? Idolatry, worthy of death. Right? Jesus says, they'll think they're doing God's service because they have not known the Father. Who's the Father? God. Or me. Who's he? God. Right? They're both God. The Father and the Son are both God. And when soon as Saul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he knew he was God. And his idea of God fundamentally changed. This is why at the beginning I said I do not believe in the God of Judaism today. I saw some of you go, wait a minute. I thought we're Judeo-Christians. I thought at least Jews in us have a common. No, we don't. Because when Christ came, it changed it all. That's why we're Christians and not Jews. You see, Jesus Christ revealed the Father. He says, if you don't believe me, you don't believe the Father, you don't believe God. Right? Changed everything. And if the Father is God and the Son is God, there's at least a two in one. And they said later in John 16, we're going to send the Spirit. There's three in one. You see, this sounds confusing, Justin. Let me tell you the doctrine in a nutshell here. There's 3 points to this doctrine of the Trinity. By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses told you that word Trinity is not in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. I can always trust those Jehovah's Witnesses to teach you some good thing, right? Then follow it up with some heresy. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity means tri, three, unity, three in one. That's what the word means. It's not in the Bible. The doctrine is. And the doctrine consists of 3 points. These 3 points are things you find in Scripture. And typically, because we're men and we can't comprehend the vastness of God, we trust the Bible for what it says, we learn these 3 things about God and say, this is who God is. And we take it at that. Whenever someone denies one of these 3 things, inevitably, they're teaching a different God. Okay? Number one, in the Bible, God is one. There is one God. The Bible teaches this, right? Jews know this. There's one God. Muslims know this. There's one God. And Muhammad is prophet. Right? There's one God. The monotheistic religions of the world agree with this. God is one. Right? But Stephen Prothero, author of the book God is Not One, who doesn't believe in God, right, has written some pretty good books about religious studies. He's a professor at Boston University, Boston College. He wrote that we need to stop, and by we he meant the secular community talking about religion, He needs to stop thinking that all religions and all gods are the same, because they're not. It's an insult to the teachings of each of those religions. He wrote a book describing the 8 major religions of the world and said their gods are different. Look what they say about their gods. Right? When people say, is the Muslim God the same as the Christian God? All you have to do is ask the Muslim, do you think Jesus is God? And they will say, no. And that's your answer. You say, they don't. Ask the Jew, do you believe Jesus is God? And he will say, no. Well, then we don't worship the same God. But inevitably, when people think that we do, it's because of this first point. God is one. They believe in one God. We believe in one God. The Muslims believe in one God. But that's not all we know about God. Maybe all the Jews know about God. Maybe all the Muslims know about God. But we have a book that reveals more about him. In the Bible, we find that there are three that are called God. By the way, there's some verses you can find, and you can look these up in yourself in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, for example, or chapter 6, and Mark chapter 12, that talk about God being one. Okay, this was part of the law in the Old Testament. But there are three in the Bible called God. Three called God. So here you are. You're reading the Old Testament, and you read that there's one God, only one Lord, and no other God shall you serve, part of the Ten Commandments. Right? And then you start, keep reading, get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you start reading here that there are three now that are called God. There's the Father, who's called God. There's the Son, which we've seen, called God. And then this thing called the Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. So there are three called God. We have to agree with that if we're going to agree with our Bible about Christianity. Right? Some people stop here and say, okay, I get it. God is one. There are three called God. So therefore, God must have different masks. This is where T.D. Jakes got it, historically speaking, right? One God, just three names. Call me Justin, call me Bob, call me Sir, whatever, right? Call me Spirit, call me Son, call me Father, whatever. And if that's all we knew, sure, why not? But then we have this third principle, which is what makes up the doctrine of the Godhead, which is that these three that are called God are distinct. Now, this is where people's minds get blown because, see this first one? God is one. The three are distinct. How does that happen? But this is what the Bible says. How do you know this, Justin? In what way are they distinct? Look at John 14, 26. If it were the same being or nature of God, just calling himself different names, then he couldn't say something like this in John 14, 26. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice verse 26. Notice the pronouns. We'll read it again. Jesus says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send. So we have the Holy Ghost and we have the Father. Notice he says the word whom there. The Holy Ghost is not a power. It's not a force. It's a whom. Whom the Father will send in my name. Whose name? Jesus' name. We have the Father. We have the Holy Ghost. We have Jesus. And there's some sort of relationship here where the Father is going to send him in my name. And he who, the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. What's what I said unto you? So you see how Jesus talks about the Holy Ghost? Like he and me, and him and me, and I and him. You see that distinction? This is the distinction that we're talking about. So when you talk about God being one and three that are called God, the three are distinguished by their pronouns, right? I said at the beginning of the seminar, people have an identity crisis. I think this overlaps into the Godhead. They're falsely identifying God. Because when you talk about God, we're talking about the three in one God. That's how we identify him, okay? And where one is, will be the Father or the Son or the Spirit. All of God is, right? This is the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Godhead. They're equal in essence, as the theologians say. They are equal in attributes. There's nothing the Father has, the Son doesn't. There's nothing the Spirit has, the Son doesn't. They're all equal with God because God is one. These three are called God. Three are distinct. This equals these three are one, right? The three in one. Let's say, okay, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that I believe it. Don't quite understand it, but I get it. All right, the Bible says it. I believe it. Wonderful. But there are problems in Christianity when people start dividing this up and saying, well, the Father's not the Son, or the Son doesn't have everything the Father has, right? Well, now you're creating mini gods, polytheism, right? There are people in Christianity who teach pantheism, the idea that God is in everything, right? That God is everything. God is the flower. God is the sunshine. God is the happiness in my baby's smile. No, that's not right. God is a unique being, okay? That's pantheism. In fact, evolution teaches pantheism. Nature is God. That's what evolution is. So when you teach the Godhead of Christ, you're, by nature, by religious nature, against pantheism. Arianism, the idea that God was a created God. Unitarianism, which is what I face a lot online, is that there's only one God, and there's no three at all. It's just one God. Jesus isn't God. We all serve the same God. That's the common view, Unitarianism. Adoptionism, which is that Jesus didn't know he was God or didn't become God until he was baptized or until he resurrected from the dead. That's making some inroads in some people's teaching. Okay. There's a controversy just this last summer brewing in Trinitarian theological circles, which I know you all are subscribed to their blogs, right? Trinitarian theologians, you're just there reading this stuff, right? You ever heard of the social trinity? Say no. Okay, well, let me tell you. The social trinity is an attempt by people who want to teach about marriage in the Bible to apply marriage to God and say, just like the husband and wife complement each other and there's a submissive role between man and woman in the marriage relationship, father and son have the same type of submission and control relationship. No, they don't, because they're both God. You can't say that about the wife. She's not the husband, right? The husband's not the wife. But in the Godhead, the Father's God, the Son's God, the Spirit's God. There's a Trinitarian fundamental controversy in evangelical circles. You say, well, I don't even understand all these heresies. I understand. Believe what the Bible says, and it'll save you from those errors. This is where it's appropriate to use Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's been God. He is God. He will always be God. Jesus Christ is God. We are Christians. That is our belief, you say. And so whenever you hear someone say, well, maybe Jesus Christ laid aside his attributes, or maybe at one point he's not God, or maybe he's half God or part God or not fully God, you know a fundamental of the Christian faith is the Godhead of Christ. And if you're talking about who God is, the answer is Jesus. The answer is the Father. The answer is the Son, the three in one. They're all God. And if you diminish anything of God as described in the Scripture, you are departing from Christianity. And you're making up a new religion with a new God. Okay? The Trinity is the most aligned fundamental of Christianity because it makes Christianity exclusive. When you say who is God and you say the three in one God, that makes Christianity different. You know, Muslim scholars and Jewish scholars, they can come to agreement that there's one God and they both serve the same one, but Christians cannot because we know more about God than they do. That's not being proud. That's because we have a bigger book. Actually, it's questionable with the Muslims, but ask me about that later. Christianity is exclusive because of this doctrine. It identifies our God as different. The fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 9. We'll talk about that in the next session. These three are one. If this doctrine is denied, then Pauline Christianity espouses a false God because of Colossians 2, verse 9. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What you see here, that no one has seen the Father, the Spirit nobody has seen, right? But he dwells in you. You see Jesus, you see the Father. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is Jesus Christ. This was a mystery revealed, but Jesus came and revealed it. He went to heaven and revealed a mystery to Christ, or a mystery to Paul, about himself and about his body and about what he's doing. And if Jesus is not part of the Godhead, then here's the question you got to ask as a mid-existentialist. How are you complete in him? Colossians 2, verse 10. Right? If the Trinity doesn't exist, if the Godhead isn't described, then how can you say you're complete in Christ? What you're saying is I'm complete in some being who is not God, right? Muslims say Jesus was a great prophet. Well, I can't be complete in a great prophet. He's not above all principality and power. I can be complete in Christ because Christ is above all principality and power. Christ is the second member of the Godhead. Christ is part of the three in one. Him I can be complete in. For me to be complete in him, Christ has to be completely God. Nothing missing, nothing subtracted, nothing added later. He is completely, ever, and always God. This is the Christian faith, the Christian teaching we proclaim for thousands of years. Why would we stand up now and say, you know what, maybe we need to tweak that? We'll cover more about that in the next session.